Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
The voice in your ear. The Holy Spirit wants to be in constant communication with us, directing our actions and words at each step of our day. But in order to be tuned into His voice, we have to be willing to obey whatever He tells us. This is the first message as we rejoin our series leading up to the Day of Pentecost called We Are Pentecostal. If you would like to check out the other sermons in this series, or if you would like to watch the video of this message, I've shared those links in the show notes.
I want you to think about for a moment, and you might have to come up with a composite picture. Maybe you got to put together a few people, but I want you to think about a wise, godly friend, somebody who's got depths of wisdom, knows the Bible, they have a level of patience with you and empathy. They're able to speak a strong word to you if it's needed. And you know, when you go to them, they're always going to give you that good counsel. You might not always like it, because sometimes the wise words that come our way are not the ones that go with what we thought that we should be hearing. But in the end, you say, yeah, that was the wise word that I should hear. So think about that kind of a person. And like I said, you might not be able to think of one person that has all of that, but it'll get you at least in the mode of thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit as our counselor. Now, the difference is, and of course, anytime that we take something from the Bible and we say it's like, and we try to make it something on a human level, we've already cut it short, right? So I know it's not a perfect example, but I want you to think about that person that you say, "Hey, I've got something I need to talk through with you," and they are right there. Yep, put their arm around you, walk with you, listen to you, share with you. That's what the Holy Spirit, as the counselor, wants to do with us. Now, one of the things that we have to have really clearly in our mind is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. He is a person. And I like, several years ago, there was a pastor that he wrote a book that he called The Forgotten God. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, we've sort of forgotten. We only give Him lip service. You know, if we say something like, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the only time that He really shows up. But we kind of like just don't even think about Him. But we see, even in the life of Jesus, when He was incarnate in flesh and was ministering on earth, that He said, I need the Holy Spirit to come alongside me to help me. When we get to the book of Acts, I think that one of the things that we see in the book of Acts is Luke really showing us that the prime character, I know a lot of people will say, well, the first 12 books really focus on Peter and the rest of the book really focuses on Paul. But if you zoom out, it really, the whole book focuses on the person of the Holy Spirit. And what theologians have really said is that the most accurate title for this is the book of the Acts of Apostolic People. It's people that are intimate with the Holy Spirit, that are acting as the Holy Spirit speaks to them. So I'm going to give you just a real quick survey of some things that Luke points out to us that confirms that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, before we even get to Acts, we could even talk about Jesus. Jesus always referred to the Holy Spirit with the masculine pronouns, he, him, his. He never said it about the Holy Spirit. He recognized the Holy Spirit as a person as much as He recognized His Father as a person. But let me just real quickly, and I didn't give you all of these verses because there's so many of them. There's a couple of we're going to hit in just a second. But one of the things that in the opening chapter that Peter points out to the group that's gathered together, the 120 in the upper room, he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke. It's a person who speaks. Okay? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the believers in that upper room and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. And Luke says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Again, that's the act of a person that comes alongside to enable or to act on somebody's life. Chapter 5 of Acts, this is where we run into really the first internal problem in the church. There were some people that were trying to game the system a little bit to try to get recognition for themselves, a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. But listen to what Peter says to Ananias. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You can lie to a person. You can't lie to a music stand. You can't lie to a piece of furniture, to a thing, but to a person. And then he says later on to his wife, how could you agree together to test the Holy Spirit? It's really the same kind of thing that's there. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, he concludes his sermon. He calls all of the people that are there. He says, you are stiff-necked people. You're going to do things your way. You've kind of set yourself like this. But here's what he says. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, all of those things, and like I said, those are just a couple. And I flew past a lot of the other ones. But they're all focused on the Holy Spirit as a person. But let me show you a couple of verses that I want you to see. Okay. This is what we have seen already. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He empowers us. Okay. He can be lied to. He can witness events. The Holy Spirit, there's speakers in the Bible that will say, here's what we've seen, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to these things as well. So think about, again, as a person, called to the witness stand, you got to have a person there that can testify to that. And then we saw with as Stephen spoke to those people that they can, the people can resist the Holy Spirit, and they can lie to the Holy Spirit. But here's what I want you to see about, and this is where we're going to key in today on this, is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He is the voice that is right there speaking to us. Now, I told you about Stephen, that he's speaking to the Sanhedrin. But what started this whole thing where they called him in is in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. It says, they could not, these are the people that are wanting to argue with Stephen, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit, capital S, by whom he spoke. In other words, the Holy Spirit is giving Stephen such airtight logic to use, such profound words to say, that when they would come at him and they'd say, yes, Stephen, you know, this and this and this and this, and he would say, yes, and he would respond, they'd go. Now, most people, when they're not going to admit, I lost the argument there. What do they usually do? If you say something that they don't have a response to, they usually respond by attacking you. And that's what happened next, is that Stephen then gets called in before the Sanhedrin, and this is his sermon where he says, you're stiff-necked people that's resisting the Holy Spirit. But look at how the Holy Spirit is giving him words to share, giving him logic, giving him wisdom to apply in this situation. Now, as a result of that, Stephen is stoned, and persecution breaks out against the church. And as a part of that persecution, as the apostles spread, the Christians were moving around, taking the gospel in other places, kind of moving away from the persecution. Philip ends up in Samaria, and he is speaking there, and God uses him, and people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior. They're being healed. Demons are being cast out. They're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then while he's there in the midst of this revival, it says that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Doesn't give him a destination. Just get on the road and start walking. Now, this is a well-traveled road. I am sure that as he is walking along, he sees a lot of other people on the road. Some of them walking, some of them riding animals, some of them in chariots. But then now listen, when we get to verse 29, he sees a chariot coming along. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip leaves the spot where this revival is taking place in Samaria and just starts walking along the road. This is the direction that the Holy Spirit told me to go. Where am I going? But just walk on the road. Just be obedient to walk on the road. And he's saying good morning to people as he passes them. Hello. And then here comes this chariot. Probably he's seen other ones. And then the Holy Spirit says, get next to that chariot. Stay close to it. And then once he gets close by, he hears the guy inside and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so as Philip's kind of jogging alongside him, he goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. I can explain it to you. Well, hop on. And he jumps up there and he explains. And he says, this is what Isaiah was talking about, Jesus. And he let me introduce you to him. But he got to that place because the Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay. Now, let me show you one other one. In chapter 10 of Acts, Peter has just been given a vision by God. And he's confused. He has seen this vision, and he's now sitting there, and he's contemplating, what could this possibly mean? At the same time that he is having this vision, there's some people that are on their way to his house. They have been dispatched to go and get him. While he's up there, here's what happens. While he's still, Acts chapter 9 or 10, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Right at that time, knock, knock, knock on the door downstairs. Hey, we're here looking for Peter. And the Spirit goes on to tell him, they're going to ask you to go with them. Go along with them. Go along with them. He doesn't even know really why he's going, because once he gets to the house, the destination where he's going, then he asks Cornelius, why'd you send for me? He didn't even know why he was supposed to be there. All he knew was the Spirit said, you're going to hear a knock downstairs. There's some men here for you. Go with them to that location. And once you get there, then it's revealed to you. Just like Philip, once he got close to that chariot, then he knew what he needed to do next. But if the Holy Spirit was that voice saying, get by the chariot, go with these people. Now, that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us all the time. He wants to be that voice if we're willing to listen to him. Let me take you back. Remember last week, our brother was sharing with us about, as he walked through the aspects of the temple, and he said, they're like flashcards. You're holding them up, these different things, and what's this pointing to? You turn it around, and it says Jesus on the other side. All of these stories in the Old Testament are all giving us glimpses. So just like I asked you earlier on, think about that wise friend. And so you're getting a picture. You're getting an idea. Same thing with the stories in the Old Testament. They're giving us pictures. They're foreshadowing what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us as New Testament Christians baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's get the setting here. This is just prior to this, we have the book of Judges. And this is a sad part of Israel's history. There is a phrase that is repeated throughout the book of Judges that says this: during this time, the people did whatever they wanted to do. That's how they lived. They're like, I think we're going to do it this way. Some of them had the mentality, might makes right. You know, I got a sword and I got a group of people, so I'll do what I want to do. I'll take things away from you if I want to. And then I'm going to stamp on there in the name of the Lord, and I'll make it sound like it's religious. But everybody was just doing whatever they wanted to do during this time. So you can understand now, this is how 1 Samuel 3 opens. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, so in this day, in these days of the judges, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. Now, that word rare there, think about today, you might say that a certain painting is worth more money because it's kind of a one of a kind. We only have a couple copies of that, or a coin. Almost all of those were destroyed. We just have a few of them left. And because they're rare, they go up in value. And that's what the picture is here, that people weren't hearing from God very much. And when somebody did speak and it bore witness to somebody's heart, these are words from God, it became a treasure to hear that. But then he says here, there were not many visions. This word visions in Hebrew, it's actually two words, and it would really amount to this: open communication. It really was saying that there was not very many times that somebody was saying, God spoke to me, and here's what he said. That was not happening. Now, and if you go back through the book of Judges, you're only going to see a few of the judges in that book that will say, this is what God said to me, and I'm going to say it to you. Most of the judges that are raised up are just raised up as warlords to try to defeat enemies that were oppressing Israel. But not very many of them were saying, this is what God said to me. This is how he spoke to me. And so this is the setting for Samuel. So, verse number two, one night Eli, so this is the high priest here, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel said, here I am, and he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Now, think about this for a second here. These guys are not that far apart in proximity. This was probably not a voice that was like coming over a speaker, like you think of it this way. This was, Samuel was hearing this in his heart, in his mind, and Eli couldn't hear it. Okay? Eli said, I didn't call you. Go and lay down. Verse number six, again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. He's probably thinking this kid's hearing things. Right? Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's hearing a voice. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Now, this word here for listening, this is not the same word as hearing. Hearing would be a medical term. There are sound waves moving through the ear, come down your ear canal, vibrate on your eardrum, go down through the auditory nerve, and your brain translates that sound and recognizes. That's just hearing. Anybody who's had kids knows that there's a big difference between hearing the words of their parents and actually listening to the words of their parents, right? That's the latter word here, listening. The Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What this is a yielding. It's saying, you know better than I know. It's think of a servant with a master, that the master says, here's what I want you to accomplish today. Here's what I need done today. And that servant is so tuned into the master's voice because they want to get all of the details. I want to hear everything that you're saying because I want to please you. I want you to be pleased with what I'm going to do. So I need to listen very attentively. I need to get your heart on this. I need to know what it is that you really want. That's what is happening here. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I've set aside all of my agenda. I'm not trying to figure out how I want it done, what I want to do here. I want to just put myself totally at your disposal. What do you want to say? And whatever it is that you tell me, this is what I'm going to do. Now, this is the way that Samuel began to live. And so then look what how 1 Samuel chapter 3 concludes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words, I love this phrase, fall to the ground. Samuel didn't speak any throwaway words. There were no trivial words that he spoke. It's like what Jesus will tell us in John chapter 12. Anything that you heard me speak, it wasn't my own idea. I heard my Father speaking to me, and then I spoke those words. Samuel did the same thing. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. They all carried weight with them. They impacted people's life. And so verse 20, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord had continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So he began to take the scripture and began to speak it to Samuel, reveal it to Samuel, so that he would know how to speak these words that were not going to fall to the ground. Now, notice it says here that all of Israel recognized Samuel as a prophet. A lot of times when we hear the word prophet, we think of people that are foretelling the future. Here's what's going to happen. And prophets are used that way at times. But more times than that, you will see the prophets forth-telling. What they really are saying, if you go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they'll be saying, look, this is what God already said to us, and we've departed from it. So we need to go back to doing this. Now, sometimes they will say, there's a king that's going to arise. This is going to happen. And there's been historic events that have transpired as a result of that. But usually the prophets are saying, this is what God's word says, and we have left it. And so when it says that Samuel was listening to hear, God wasn't letting his words fall to the ground because the words that he was speaking were prophetic words. They were grounded in God's word. He was saying the words that God had already said, and was just reminding everybody that they needed to say. Now, as a result of that, think about again, Philip and Peter. This is what's going to happen. This is what you need to be ready for. We move on a little bit farther in 1 Samuel. And the people say, we want a king. And so God says, I'm going to let you have a king. But nobody knew who that person was going to be. Well, there was a day that Samuel met Saul. And it says this, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. The literal translation, the Amplified Bible will put this in here, because this is the literal translation, is that the Lord revealed this to Samuel's ear. Samuel was still, I think he lived this way all the time. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And because he was listening, God could speak a word in his ear. There's going to be somebody that's going to show up tomorrow. And when he comes, this is what you need to tell him. He's going to be the one that's going to be the king. And he's not going to believe you, so you're going to have to tell him some things. And he was prophetic then in foretelling what Saul, this is what you're going to experience. And that should confirm to you that I'm speaking the words of the Lord, that these words aren't going to fall to the ground that you're going to hear here. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to operate in all of our lives. Not just an occasional time and not just a few people. We don't want to be like this setting here that the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. Not very many people were having open communication with God. So look at what Jesus said, John chapter 7. He's speaking here at the temple and he says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now think about that. Not just a spurt of water, not a little pool that can't be replenished, but a stream that is flowing. There's a perpetual flow there. And then John adds this, by this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he wants these words to, or this flow, to be constantly coming out of us. He wants, as Samuel had, the word of the Lord spoken into his ear. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 30. He says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he calls him this. This is the first time that he calls him the Counselor. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you. That word Counselor, parakletos, in the Greek, means that para, that prefix at the beginning, means with. He's right there with you. The stream of living water that's going to be flowing out of you. The voice that's going to be in your ear. The Counselor to be with you forever. This is where our picture of that good friend that we might think of that's walking alongside of us, this is where it kind of breaks down, because our friend that we, even the best friend that we can imagine, the wisest counselor that we can imagine, still has limits. They have deficiencies in their wisdom. But this counselor is all-knowing. Our best friend is going to have times that, at a minimum, they're going to be sleeping. This counselor is with you forever, always present. Your friend that gives you insight, they're going to have some things that they're going to say, I'm at a total loss here. I've never experienced that. I don't know how to do that. But this counselor, this Holy Spirit, is all powerful. That is the one. And then Jesus goes on in verse number 17 to call him the Spirit of Truth, the one that is going to make clear to us exactly what needs to happen. When I walk into the school every day, I would say it's fair to say 99% of the time, I don't know what my day is going to be. I don't know until I walk into the office and then they say, this is where we need you to go. So every morning, after I park and I'm walking across the parking lot, I pray a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, I'm here on mission today. Let me be sensitive to your voice. Direct my steps where I need to go. So when I walk into the office and they say, we don't have a specific classroom we need you to be in yet, because a lot of times during the day I'll end up stepping in somewhere else, I have a route that I walk now. I have a way that I circle through the building, and I just go classroom to classroom. Hey, I don't have a classroom to be in this morning. What can I help you with to get your day started? And sometimes they'll be like, you know, can you take care of this for me? Can you grade these papers? Can you prepare this? Are you available to come back during third hour? So I have this route that I walk. And I started walking towards, I go up the right stairway as I walk in. It's where I go. I started walking across the cafeteria, heading towards the right stairway. Something didn't feel right. I just kept walking. Then it became a little bit more clear. Not supposed to go up that stairway today. Got to go the other way. And I just, okay, I'm still processing that. And I was two steps up the stairway, and then I just said, I can't go this way. So I went up the left stairway. Instead of walking my route backwards, because, you know, I finally got it through my thick skull that the Holy Spirit was trying to say something to me, I just said, okay, where do I need to go? And I just started walking. And I see a teacher's room that the door is open just about this far. So I came over and I knocked on the door. She said, come in. I opened the door. Most of the lights were off in the room. It was pretty dark. She was sitting over by her computer. It was obvious she had been crying. Her eyes were, the rims of her eyes were red. She was wiping tears away. And I just real quickly said under my breath, thank you, Lord. I know you sent me here on purpose. I came over and I sat down on a desk next to her and I said, well, I obviously came to the right place this morning. What can I do for you? She took a breath and she looked at me. She said, well, can you pray for me? I said, I sure can. What do we need to pray about? And she shared with me what she'd been reading on the screen was an email from a parent that was just angry, abusive, attacking. She said, I feel about this big. I feel completely like I've dropped the ball. I'm not doing anything right. She started crying again, just saying that. And I said, okay, hey, now we know. Let's pray. So I prayed for her. I get done. I said, just as I was wrapping up my prayer, I just felt the Holy Spirit again speak to me. And I said, would you allow me to do one other thing for you? Can I take your first hour class? Can you just go someplace? And she started to pick up her computer. She goes, yeah, I'll maybe respond to this email. I said, no, I don't think it's the right time to respond to that email. Just go someplace. Get a cup of coffee. Just go sit down somewhere quiet. Just get away. I got it. I'll take your first hour class. Not a problem. So I did. Right at the end of first hour, she came back down the hallway. Big smile on her face. Bounce in her step. Said, I got a cup of coffee. I went out to my car. I turned praise music on. I feel 100% different than I felt before. You know, almost all of our cars or our phones that we carry around with us, we got this really cool GPS system, and it'll start beeping at us. Time to turn right here, turn left in 200 feet. I think that God has given us a GPS as well. It's God's personal spirit in us. It's a voice in our ear if we will have the posture to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm willing to set aside my agenda. Here's my to-do list for today. I'm willing to throw this thing away if you have the better plan, because you're the master. You're the one who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. You know where I need to be today, not my little to-do list over here where I need to be today, but you know where I need to be today. And we can be sensitive to that. Listen to some of the other words that Jesus gives us about the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into truth. He knows what it is that you need to say. He can make our words like he made the words of Samuel, that they don't fall to the ground. Like he made the words of Stephen, where the words are so anointed and so powerful that the other people go, I have no response to that, because that was the final word right there that you just spoke. That's what he wants to do for us. Here's one of the things that I've noticed about Spirit-filled Christians is that they seem to have more insight into God's word. When they read God's word, they have more times that it just jumps off the page at them. And sometimes it's not even words for them. No, it's dealing with, they're reading something. I don't have this situation in my life. But maybe when the Holy Spirit speaks that word in your ear and says, turn right here, turn left here, go over next to that chariot and talk to that person, you say, that's why I read that. That's why I need to know that word, because this person needs it. Psalm 119, I pray this prayer almost every day before I read my Bible. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Not things for me, but speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. What do you have to say to me? Maybe it's for me, but maybe it's for somebody else. But I just, as I open this, open my eyes that I can see these wonderful things in your word. The other thing that I've noticed about Spirit-filled Christians is that they have a way to take God's word and make timely applications with it. I remember one time with my leadership team at the camp, we had a very thorny situation to deal with in a personnel matter. And I got my leaders together and I laid out the facts and I said, what do you guys think? What do we need to do? And everyone just sat there and just looked at me, because there were no options that seemed like good options. I just real quickly said, you know what we need to do? I want everybody to take the next 30 minutes, go find a place to pray, and we'll come back together. Go pray by yourself, and we'll come back together. And I had at the camp, I had a trail that I like to walk. I don't know why it's always been for me. I like to walk with the Holy Spirit and talk as we're going. I'm sure if I pass some people when I'm on the trail walking, they're like, who's he talking to? I love to do that. And I started walking, and I got about halfway through my route, and all of a sudden, just as clear as anything, the Holy Spirit spoke into my ear. This is what you need to do. And I was so excited. I turned around and I jogged back to my office, and I'm looking at the time. I'm like, when's the 30 minutes going to be up that everybody's going to be back here? Because this is, you know, and they all came walking into my office like this. And I said, okay, what'd you hear? What did God tell you? And I just sat there and I said, okay, this is what I think that the Lord laid in my heart that we need to do. And I watched everybody in the room go, where did you get that? I didn't get it. I just said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What Paul said to Timothy is that the word of God is applicable for every situation that we will face in life. Now, there's going to be some situations that you're not going to be able to go to an exact chapter and verse and say, thus saith the Lord, I must do it this way. Now, there's some things that are clear black and white or red and white, but otherwise, there are principles here for every situation. That's what Paul says. And when he says that the word of God is inspired, it's God-breathed, that's exactly what Peter said earlier that we looked at in Acts chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit spoke through David to us. And that's how he's speaking to us. And that's what Spirit-filled Christians experience. And then the third thing that I have seen is that I see this boldness in prayer, primarily because they're standing on promises that God has revealed to them. Now, there have been times where I've had a passage of scripture and I turn that into a prayer. And I'll say, this is the scripture I'm standing on and here's what I'm praying. And there's been some good friends that I've shared that with, and they look at that verse and go, you got that prayer from that verse? Yes, sir, I sure did. That's what I'm standing on. Remember that word for Samuel? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him in his ear. The same word is used when David says this in 2 Samuel. Lord Almighty, so he's praying here, God of Israel, you have revealed. That word revealed is that same word for you have set it in my ear. Revealed this to your servant. I will build a house for you. So, as a result of that, What was David able to do with this prayer? Your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Not because I feel so super spiritual and I can pray this, but because I heard you speak it in my ear. And so now there's a boldness, there's a confidence in my prayer back to you, something that I can stand on when I come to you in prayer. This is the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples just prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. What did he tell him to do, though? Not run around and try to make something happen. Wait. Now, that word wait, almost always when it's used in the Bible, and in this case as well, doesn't mean sitting back in your lazy boy and putting your chair up and just sitting there and going, okay, when something happens, it happens. But think of it this way. We might go to a really fine restaurant and you are going to be waited on by a server. The really good ones are anticipating what you need before you even ask for it. They're right there. And this is what, when Jesus says, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. He's actively, like Eli told Samuel, go and listen for his voice. Listen again. And if he speaks, say, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. That's what he said. Don't just sit there, but actively be listening for the voice. And so then, after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Peter is speaking to the crowd, he says this, exalted to the right hand of God, he, speaking of Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he said, we waited, and now you're seeing the fruit of that. You're seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you're hearing it even right now as you hear my sermon. You're hearing words that God's not going to let fall to the ground. Not words that I came up with, but if you go through Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost, he says right at the beginning, here's what's happening. I read this in scripture, and here's how we apply it. And here's another scripture, and here's how we apply it. And here's another scripture, and here's how we apply it. That's his entire sermon, is just saying, here's what the scripture is, here's what we're going to do with it. Here's what the scripture is, here's what we're going to do with it. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit in his ear, making the word come alive to him so that Peter can now foretell these words, not foretell, foretell these words that are not going to fall to the ground. And people are listening saying, wow, we have never heard anything like this before. Now, I've shared this with you before, and I want to do it again because I think that this helps, at least it helped me, and maybe it'll help you as well. Think of this glass as your life. When you invite Jesus to come into your life, when you say you are the one that paid the penalty for my sin, and I invite you into my heart, it's not a little Jesus that comes and, like, you know, is living in your physical heart somewhere inside you. It's his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit that comes into, just like the water is in this glass, that comes into our lives. There is as Paul will refer to it in one of his letters, it's the deposit of the Holy Spirit. When God the Father looks at us, he says, I see my Spirit in there. You're mine. I see that's there. But Jesus said, don't stop at salvation, because there's more for you than that. I want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That would be like this. It's we take our life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are now completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. We're covered over. Top, bottom, all around. And you're probably having a hard time now seeing actually where is the glass anymore, because it's so covered in the Spirit. That's what a Spirit-filled life is like, is that people say there's something different about you. You're the same, but you're not the same anymore. The words that you're speaking, I hear it coming from your vocal cords out of your mouth, but they don't sound like your words. Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, they're like, where did these guys get this kind of learning? Where did this come from? They're fishermen. We wouldn't expect them to be speaking these kind of truths with this kind of boldness. Not like us who have had all of this official formal schooling. They didn't see these guys anymore. They were seeing Jesus, and because they were seeing people that were completely immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Bible tells us a couple of times, uses the phrase, like I said about Jesus here, springs of water, rivers of water that are going to flow from us. Not just one time little dabble of it, and then the water sort of evaporates over time, but water that continually flows from our life. Paul said, keep on being filled with the Spirit. We keep on using what the Spirit, as long as the Spirit is speaking the word to in our ear, and we still have that posture like Samuel did, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Or we have the posture of a Philip that says, I'm going to go run next to this chariot. I don't know what I'm doing over here, but the Holy Spirit just told me to get next to this chariot, so here I go. And now when I hear this guy start talking about the Scripture, oh, now I know why I'm here. I'm going to walk up this staircase instead of this staircase. I'm not sure why. Oh, now I know why I'm here. Peter, there's these guys knocking on your door. Go with them. Okay, I'm going to walk with them all the way to Cornelius' house. All right, Cornelius, why am I here? What did you want? Well, this is what happened. Oh, now I know why I'm here. As long as we're doing that, then that's how we're being filled, continually filled with the Spirit, because he knows that when he speaks the word in our ear, that we're going to do something with it. And so our words and our actions, he won't let them fall to the ground. But we have to be in a place where we are totally yielded to him. And I think that that's why the Bible always shows that the initial physical evidence of somebody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we see from the day of Pentecost, and that we see it all throughout the New Testament, is people speaking in a language, a coherent language, not babbling, because the people at Pentecost that were all there in Jerusalem, they said, oh, we hear it. That's our language. It's a real language, but it wasn't a language that they had studied. They might not have even known what words were coming out of their mouth at the time, but other people did. The reason why there's that initial physical evidence is because that shows a complete surrender, like being dropped into that pitcher of water. you're in control, Holy Spirit, and I'll even yield my tongue to you to allow you to speak through me in the way that you know best. And then, like Samuel, none of our words fall to the ground. And people will attest, there's a prophet. There's somebody that's, when they speak, they're speaking words that God has put in their ear. Like Stephen, people can't stand up to the logic, the wisdom that the Spirit is giving us. That's the way that I want to live every day. I hope that you want to live that way every day as well. There is something distinctive about people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's not just something that they do. Being a Christian is not just something that they do. It's an immersion in the Spirit.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.